Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings, beloved friends, and welcome to Divine Experience with your host, Dr. Dacia Smith-McConduchy. Thank you for joining me this afternoon. I apologize for starting a little late. I had a very long, enjoyable conversation with a family member this afternoon, one of my cousins. We were just kind of catching up and lots of insightful thoughts and opinions and that came out of that conversation. So praise the Lord for that. But again, I'm excited you've joined me today. Our show focus is the Ministry of Marriage. This is the last broadcast in the series of relationship readiness. We started out talking about divine dating and courtship and what that looks like from a biblical perspective, how that should operate and play out for us as Christians, looking at the specific signs of divine dating and divine courtship versus the secular dating that takes place often today that does not glorify and honor God, but courtship does. And then we looked at, in the second episode, we looked at engagement essentials and when you should get engaged and the things to consider prior to engagement and even during engagement, how you should be prayerful daily as the Lord is revealing things about your spouse to be to you and even about yourself before you make that lifelong commitment. And then today we're going to be talking about the Ministry of Marriage, what that's about, what marriage is really about in terms of the covenant, and how we should regard marriage and the sanctity of it and the holiness of it as God intended for it to be. So first of all, continued prayers surrounding the coronavirus, COVID-19, and the development. Many people are at home and going out quite infrequently and seldomly due to concerns about interpersonal interactions and the safety of those contacts. And so we just want to continue to be prayerful, mindful, aware, but also assured that God is still in control, and he knows the ins and outs as far as this particular virus and how it will continue to evolve. So let's just trust him and be faithful, not go into panic mode, stop the hoarding, and really get on our hands and knees and just ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit to fill us with the comfort and the peace that we need. Also, I would continue to pray for those who are in the engagement phase, about to get married, that, you know, they would continue to be led by the Lord, be open to, you know, sometimes the Lord will allow certain things to happen to give us an opportunity to reflect and to reconsider some things. And I'm not saying that's in every case, but we do have to be aware and receptive and open to those possibilities. But anyone who is currently in the engagement phase, especially of a relationship, you just continue to seek God, hear God, be obedient to how the Spirit is leading you, and submissive because it's always going to be for our best interest when we follow God. So let's just have a word of prayer at this time. Dear Father God in heaven, thank you so much for those who have joined me today or will join me in this show. I pray that you would bless each and every listener, Lord, wherever they are in relation to COVID-19, whether they're using prevention strategies and efforts, or they may be facing the illness or know someone who has dealt with the illness, or even someone who has passed away from it. Lord, we just ask for your wisdom and guidance and protection in this particular time. Let us rest assured that you are able in all circumstances, in all situations, that you have already conquered this in the spiritual realm, Lord, and as we continue to yield to you, help us to trust and walk with you every day, knowing that we have the victory in Christ Jesus in this situation. So pray for those, again, who are in the engagement stage of a relationship and about to marry, to be united in holy matrimony. Lord, just let wisdom prevail, let humility prevail, that they would be open and willing to hear and listen to how you are going to lead, or the way in which you want to lead in that particular relationship. In your Son Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So I look at, what does the Bible say about marriage? First of all, some scripture verses. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And I've heard so many people twist and slant that scripture verse to suit their own fleshly desires. From what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me, it says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, meaning that, you know, sexual intercourse is ordained and sanctioned by God in marriage. So the marriage bed is undefiled. If you're married and you go to bed with someone or sleep with someone or have intercourse with someone, then that is honored of God, right? Because you've taken the marriage vow. But that doesn't mean that anything sexual you do in marriage is honored of God, right? So people have a tendency to contort and distort things to fulfill their own fleshly desires, which isn't, you know, we're not supposed to yield to the flesh in that way. We're supposed to submit to the Lord in anything, you know, that we do. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love is patient and kind, loves not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Ephesians 5:22, and then it goes on a series of verses. I'm not going to read all of them, just the first few. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in the house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 19:14, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Mark 10, 8 through 12. Well, before I read, let me read Genesis 2, 20 through 24. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, I want to first talk about the ministry of marriage and why I decided to title the episode that way. So we know what ministry is, right? And I think I've made mention or alluded to this before or mentioned this previously in another episode. Ministry is outreach that you provide in the name of the Lord, excuse me, that honors the Lord, right? So you may have a ministry in teaching. I feel in counseling and teaching I have a ministry, right? Because it honors God, because it's a helping profession. It helps other people and educates or provides advocacy, provides compassion, a listening ear. Some people have the ministry of cooking. They provide food, nourishment for the body. Others may have a ministry of missionary work. They go out into the field and they evangelize. So ministry can take on many different forms. The ministry of marriage, and marriage is a partnership, it's a covenant, and it is a holy, sanctified partnership between a man and a woman that God created that institution in Genesis for the purpose of glorifying him, right? Because the man and the woman together, in their partnership together, they first glorify the Lord, and then together it's the earthly or human manifestation of what service and sacrifice to each other look like, right? As Christ loved the church, so the husband should love the wife. And as the church serves Christ, so the wife should serve the husband. So that the ministry is edifying the body of Christ. It is displaying or portraying to the broader society of what selfless love, sacrificial love, looks like between each other as Christ has for the church and the church has for Christ. So that's why it's called the ministry of marriage, right? So now that we have that straightened out, let's look at some examples here of the biblical covenant of marriage in terms of how it's outlined in the book of Genesis, which I just read, in Ephesians chapter 5, goes into a lot of detail. And first of all, let me just preface this by saying, you know, some people are like, well, how can you even speak to marriage and you've been twice divorced? First of all, let me say, for some, experience is the best teacher, and that's what it's taken for me, not just in the area of marriage, but in various aspects of my life, finances, right, just general decision-making about things. For me, youth and coming of age, so to speak, Erickson's stages of development says that adolescence isn't even complete for most people until age 28. For me, that meant a series of poor decisions and poor decision making. That doesn't mean that for everybody in youth, but that was the case for me. So I can say now, you know, in retrospect, this is what I've learned, and this is what I've become more open to receiving as I've humbled myself in the sight of the Lord, and things have been revealed to me, again, because I was receptive and open to them being revealed, and one of them is an understanding of marriage and how it should work from a biblical perspective, and the only way it's going to work is from a biblical perspective, because it can't be anything other than what God designed it to be, right? It's His institution. So you can't, we can't go in and say it's something else, it's other than a man and a woman, it's other than this or that, because it isn't ours to define. It was given to us by Him, right? So looking at that, let's talk about biblically in Genesis, marriage and how it's outlined, right? So Adam was here first, okay, and then he recognized there was not a suitable helper for him. Okay, God already knew that because God knows everything. But he's waiting for Adam to recognize it. And so for God to bless him in that way with a wife, okay? And so she was brought to him. So in marriage, we as women, we need to be brought to our husbands, right? God needs to bring us to them. And what that means is that he needs to have a desire, the man needs to have a desire, recognize he needs a wife, wants a wife, okay? And then when he is ready, when he's fully ready, so that means he's responsible, he's making provision, he can take care of himself, and the Lord sees that he's able to incorporate a wife into that situation, then that's when he'll bring the wife into the scenario. And so I say that to say, I know a lot of times we as women get anxious and we want to bring ourselves to the guy or make ourselves very visible and, you know, getting online and all these kinds of things. I know I get it because I believe me, I've been there. I've been totally to the point where my entire self-worth was wrapped up in, you know, being married or somebody wanting to marry me or being willing to marry me or whatever the case may be. I've been to that very, very low point, so I get it. But what I'm trying to say is that that's not God's design, and it's not going to work. I mean, that's just the bottom line, because unless it goes according to God's intentions and His plan and His will, it isn't going to work. So that's number one. Number two is Ephesians 5, the set of scripture verses from, I think it's verse 22 through 33. You know, Paul is very specific in terms of how the husband should relate to the wife and the wife should relate to the husband. If they don't relate to each other this way, guess what? That's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for divorce. So he's outlining for you, he's creating that pictorial of how it should be, right? And so he says, husbands, love your wives. Well, first, I'm going to be truthful and honest about this. He said, wives, submit to your husbands, right, as the head of the household, right? Because God the Father is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman, right? So we as women, we have a role in terms of being submissive. We think about that in terms of how the church how we are submissive to Christ, right? And we honor Christ, we respect Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to respect our husbands in the role that he has as head of household. Now, he then says, Paul then says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ show his love for the church? So let's just break that down. First of all, Christ showed for his love for the church in providing for the church, providing for the people of God, right? Whether it was food, you know, the fish and the loaves or whatever the case may be, the healing, all of that, right? Their protection, their safety. So the husband is supposed to provide. You know, he's supposed to make that provision. I think 1 Timothy 5:8 says, any man who does not provide for those of his own household is worse than an unbeliever, right? So he's got to do that first. And then secondly is the protection, right? Because it talks about, you know, we as women being the weaker vessel, not that we are weak, but the weaker vessel in the relationship to the male. And so he should be nurturing, he should be caring, he should be protective of us, not just protective of us physically, but of our hearts and of our minds and, you know, the things that he says, right? So he's supposed to do those two things. We are supposed to submit to him as the people of God, the church, submits to Christ. So I think it's pretty clear, like, what each one's role is. And if those roles are adhered to with fidelity, then you would have marriages that honor God and edify the body of Christ and, you know, send the message to the rest of the world, both Christians and non-Christians alike, hey, this is what marriage, this is a beautiful display. Oh my gosh, who would not want this? Who would not want to receive this gift and this blessing, right? So I want to now go into talking about how to nurture the marriage spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially, and financially. And I'll be kind of quick with it because my time is short. But spiritually nurturing a marriage, that involves praying together and praying individually, but definitely praying together. Being in worship service together is so important. It's so critical. I know in both my first and my second marriage, there was resistance to praying together. And it's hard. It's hard to be in a space with someone who antagonizes you on a spiritual level, that person being your spouse. And so I continued to pray on my own. Obviously didn't unfold the way I'd hoped they would, but, you know, that's important in a marriage, that you want to spend that time in worship together, in prayer together, studying the word together. Consistently, right? And then physically, so knowing each other's physical needs, you know, as far as being caressed, being kissed, being held, being hugged, in terms of the actual, you know, intercourse, what is, you know, the frequency that's pleasing to one versus the other. You know, you definitely don't want to get into things that become like perverse behaviors. And it is something that needs to be discussed in marriage. But the Bible is very clear about the purity, even in intercourse, between the man, the woman, the husband, and the wife, and how that should still be something that, you know, Jesus can look at and view and not, you know, be shuddering himself because it isn't, you know, it just opens up doors to other things that are not good, you know, in terms of fleshly desires. Emotionally, how you nurture a marriage, though, to each other should be positive, should be uplifting, should be inspiring, should be encouraging. And that's not to say you're never going to have disagreements and maybe say some things that are, you know, not necessarily the kindest way you could say it or the most tactful, but there should be some things off limits that you should never say, calling each other out of your name or cursing each other. There should just be some boundaries set there, because you want to keep that mutual respect in the marriage. Socially, you know, what does that marriage look like? You know, do you have other couples that you get together with from time to time and you have, you know, gatherings with, or maybe even some couples' vacations that you pray with, have Bible studies with, have dinner, you know, socially for yourself as a couple, you know, having your own monthly date nights or weekly date nights or just time together, and initially what you do with other couples in Christ, you know. And then financially is huge. That's a huge piece. Nurturing your marriage financially, being open and honest about finances and how you're spending and what you're spending, and you know, planning and building toward financial goals, because that is a part of life, right? And the number one cause of divorce, you've got to be open about that. You've got to be transparent going into it and then throughout the marriage, right? So I want to, and I know someone who's getting married very soon, within the next few weeks, and I've, you know, offered a marriage preparation guide and a CD with some sermons about marriage. I want to be as helpful as I can in terms of, you know, the preparation part, anything I can add to it, any way I can support. But I do want to say this. If you have children from a previous relationship or marriage and you're getting married again or married for the first time, it is so important that you hear the voice of those children and get their input on that, you know, forthcoming marriage. Because if you don't and you try to do it on the back end, a lot of things may come out that are very surprising to you, even upsetting and disturbing to you, that if you had known those things, you would have postponed, you would have held off, you know what I'm saying? So, and I say that because I've been in the blended family situation. Blended families have an 80% chance of divorce. So, and the reason why, I think, is because a lot of things are not brought out on the front end. And a lot of times kids will say because they love their parents and they don't want to hurt their parents. But you've got to be open and honest, and you've got to have that dialogue, because it will, it could make or break the situation. And so, again, that's another whole other dynamic when you have, you know, stepchildren and all of that that you're bringing into the situation. I just wanted to say that because I hate the word divorce. I hate the thought of divorce. I hate the fact that I'm divorced. You know, I wanted my situation to work out differently. But I do know that if you do these things and look at marriage as a ministry and being about God and glorifying Him and not ourselves, and not keep from feeling lonely or being lonely or having ulterior motives or you know, speaking our own agendas, if we stop all that and say, God, this is really about you, and how can I honor and glorify you in this marriage with this other person, you know, by my side, then you're willing to stand it for the long haul. Then you're willing to be totally committed to it. Then you're willing to sacrifice. Then you're willing to serve. Then you're willing to submit. Then you're willing to love, to provide, to protect. You're willing to do what God has called us to do. So I thank you so much for listening and being here today. I didn't do the music. I didn't do all the flowery stuff I usually do, because I really wanted to get into the meat and the heart of this matter. I just detest divorce and that it even, you know, exists or even needs to exist. But we live in a fallen world, and so it is a reality. But to prevent
or do as much as we can to prevent. We need to be prayerful. We need to pursue and seek the Lord before we marry anybody, and try to, you know, be certain that that's whom God has called us to marry and that we're in His will. And then in that ministry, just like any other ministry, you got to nurture it right. If you're an evangelist, you got to keep reading and studying and praying. If you're a cook or a chef, you got to keep refining your skill, right? Marriage needs to be refined. You don't just get in and, okay, I'm married, I'm done. It takes work. It takes continual work. God bless you. I'm so excited for those who are, you know, engaged and on the brink of, you know, that new phase of their lives. And, you know, I pray that the Lord is with you and the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you. And for those who are single, you know, like myself, that you would just be content in the state that God has you in. And if there is someone for you, the Lord is preparing to bring into your life, that you would be open and ready to receive that. God bless you. Thank you for joining me today, and I will talk to you next time.